I heard a sermon by a British preacher. His name is Rico Tice. If it was not on this passage in Luke, it was on the account of this story in one of the other Gospels. And it was something he said in his sermon that struck me and that has kind of become the filter for me in looking at our text today. We'll deal with the trial of Jesus next week, as we've already kind of jumped into that as Jesus is there at the house of the high priest. But it was something he said, and it was the words that I used in the title of the sermon. And he said them in passing, where he used the word apostate or apostle and referencing Judas and Peter. And that hung in my mind and became the filter by which I thought of our text here today, because it's in this moment and in this text that we have these two disciples, Judas and Peter, both sinning heinously. One ends up committing suicide and is an apostate, and one becomes that great apostle that is the rock of the church. And it's quite a stunning contrast, and yet in this moment, in this text, quite a stunning similarity. And so I want us to think about that this morning, though of course the story is not about Peter, nor is it about Judas. The story is about Jesus. And so we don't want to neglect to see the brilliance of Christ in what is this darkest hour. It's interesting that as they come, we know Jesus has just finished praying. He's come to his disciples. He's urged them to pray. And then here comes Judas, and behind Judas, a crowd. And as they come, Judas, of course, kisses Jesus, marking out to the group in the darkness which one he is, that they might lay hands on him. And as we know, Jesus addresses Judas. We'll come back to that in a second. He addresses Judas. The crowds come, and Jesus acknowledges that the crowds have come with weapons. And he asks, why? Why have you come with weapons? You know me. You've seen me. You could have laid hands on me at any time. Why do you come and arrest me like I'm some criminal, like I'm a thief or so? And it's just at that moment that the disciples ask him, should we defend? Should we fight here? And before Jesus can get an answer out, Peter, we know, grabs one of the two swords that they brought with them. We addressed that a week ago. He grabs one of the swords and strikes Malchus, the servant of Caiaphas, the high priest, and strikes him in the darkness while everybody's moving. I assume it was attempted to be a death blow, but in fact it does not, and it glances off and cuts off his ear. The New King James, as you heard read, says, you know, permit just this or something in Jesus' words as Jesus turns to heal Malchus, or permit this one thing, but I would argue that's not a great translation. The better translation is Jesus is saying, stop this, enough of this, not permit me to do this. Just, guys, permit me just to, you know, before you rest, just let me do one thing, and grabs Malchus's ear and puts it on. He's actually rebuking his disciples here, and particularly Peter in this case. But then, in what becomes Jesus' final miracle before his death and resurrection, his final miracle is putting Malchus's ear back on as he's being arrested, right? Knowing what is coming, knowing the darkness of the hour. He's already said, this is your hour, right? I'm surprised you come out with clubs and spears and swords to get me, but this is your hour of darkness. Go for it. It's in that moment that Jesus grabs Malchus's ear and puts it back on, healing him. I just would love to know, and we're not given it in the scriptures, what becomes of Malchus. We don't know, right? He has been the servant of the high priest Caiaphas, and here stands before him the great high priest Jesus. And Caiaphas, the high priest, and you get this in other gospels, particularly I think in Mark, the contrast, the building tension between the temple and Jesus, the true temple. Here you get the tension between the high priest, Caiaphas, right, and the true high priest, Jesus. And Caiaphas, the high priest, sends his servant to come arrest Jesus. And Jesus, the great high priest, heals Malchus's ear. It's just a wonderful little scene in there. If I'm correct, it is in all four of the gospel narratives, and which gives it a, which should cause us, and I'm not preaching on Malchus's ear today, but it would be worth a sermon. It would be worth a sermon. And it's worth your meditating on, since it is there in all the four gospels. Jesus puts Malchus's ear back on, and then he is taken away. And we know how the story goes. Jesus is taken, he's then questioned, he's beaten, mocked, and Peter denies him. And now Jesus is going to be led out to Pilate and handed over to him. In all that story, and again, I don't want to ignore the wonderful stories that are there about Jesus, but I do want us to think today about Judas and Peter, apostate and apostle, and for us to think about the difference between them. It's worth meditating on for a moment here today. First, we ought to think of the similarities, because the similarities between Judas and Peter are really important. Because we do not want to say that the difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter was just a better guy, or that Peter just did not do such a heinous thing as Judas did. That what the difference between them is that Judas's sin was just unforgivable, and Peter did not sin to that extent. I think we would, none of, if I asked you that question, we would all get it right on a quiz. But I think somehow deep in our bones, we think that's the case, right? Judas is just really rotten and evil. But of course, again, if I put it on a quiz and made you think it out, I think all of us would pass. I think we would probably say, that can't be right. But there's something in us that wants to say that. But what this text shows us, and not only this text, but the story, the broader story, as we kind of zoom out, is that this is not the case. The similarities, frankly, are kind of troubling. For one, they're both disciples, right? It's not that one's a Roman coming in and doing all these evil things, but Peter's a disciple, and so because he had walked and been with Jesus for 3 years, you know, he was secure. No, Judas had walked with Jesus. Judas had been taught by Jesus. Judas had fellowshiped with Jesus for 3 years along with Peter. He was on the inside. Right? He's one of us. I've often said that perhaps the most disturbing figure in the whole Bible is Judas, because he's in the flock. Right? Judas, if you'd have asked Judas, I don't know how far back, but if you'd have asked Judas sometime back, hey, man, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you committed to Jesus? He'd say, absolutely. If you'd have asked anyone else around about Judas, they would have said, absolutely. So Judas is on the inside, just as Peter is on the inside. And their similarities relate also to their sin. Right? It's not that Judas was a really, really bad guy and Peter was kind of a bad guy, right? What this moment and what this very chapter, this very text we're looking at shows us is that their sins are notorious. They are both the doers of heinous and infamous sins. And really, you can't get worse than these. I mean, sure, Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies him. I mean, they're both rejecting Jesus. It's not that, well, we just see Judas as leading to the crucifixion. And there somehow we think, well, that's the word. But what's worse? I mean, they're equally heinous and grievous and infamous. I mean, these are infamous. These guys both go down. Now, you know, you don't know much about the Bible, but you know Peter denied Jesus and you know Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas was a great sinner indeed. His sin does not begin here, of course. Even the gravity of this sin does not begin here. We know that Judas was a lover of money, right? Remember Judas, when the woman comes in and breaks the oil over anointing the feet of Jesus, it's Judas who's so bothered by this, remember? In some outward form of or picture of self-righteousness, right, Judas protests that this could be sold. Rather than spilling this perfume on Jesus, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But we're told later that Judas thought this way because he loved money. And in fact, that Judas was stealing money from the treasury of the disciples. Judas's flaws are seen earlier in the gospel narrative, right? Judas was self-interested. He was interested in money, and in this case, he's interested in his version of the kingdom. We can't, and nor should we, try to be specific about what caused Judas to betray Jesus. Because we don't want to read too much more into the story than what the Bible gives us on its surface and in its narrative. But what we do know is that Judas, because of the money issue, we get the sense that Judas is self-interested. It's not that Judas didn't care about the other disciples or didn't care about Jesus or didn't care about the poor, but we know that Judas apparently cared most about himself. And apparently he did not like Jesus' vision of the kingdom. Now, some have suspected that Judas betrays Jesus to provoke Jesus to bring the kingdom, right? That Judas, like the other disciples, still does not get what Jesus is doing, right? Every time Jesus speaks about the kingdom, they scratch their heads like, what? Because they have such an idea of what the kingdom is supposed to be that they just cannot understand how Jesus' words fit with this idea of kingdom. Some have suspected that what Judas is doing is trying to provoke, right? Let's bring them. And when they show up with their swords and spears, then Jesus will have to be. I'm going to force the moment. Jesus will now have to be king or he's going to die. And if he is truly the king, Judas may in fact have thought he was. If he is truly the king, then this will be the moment. We'll provoke Jesus to be the kind of king he is. Or if Jesus is in fact not the king, then this will be the moment we find out. And it'll be done, right? We'll be done with this. And we can get on with things. And either way, I profit. Because I get 30 silver coins out of the deal. And so I can get all this done and at the same time walk away with a little profit. Certainly something like this is going on. It wasn't just love of money, though that was involved. Peter, on the other hand, his root sin is pride. We've seen this again and again, right? It's Peter who, all along his time with Jesus in his ministry, is the one who's jumping up and answering all the questions. Sometimes getting them right and then blowing it, like Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Well done, Peter. But I tell you, I need to suffer. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. No, you will not. Get behind me, Satan. Right? It's Peter who just launches out there with his answers. Again, some right, some wrong. It was Jesus who just that very evening at the foot washing rejects Jesus because he knows better than Jesus about what a king does. You will not wash my feet, right? The king does not wash the servant's feet. The servant washes the king's feet. And Jesus again rebuking him. If I do not wash your feet, Peter, you can have nothing to do with me. And then, even as we saw just 2 weeks ago, when Jesus said, Peter, Satan wants you, but I have prayed for you. Peter says, no, I got this. Don't worry about me. I will not do that. Right? Pride was down there at the very heart of Peter. And like Judas, he didn't like Jesus' vision of the kingdom either. Because every time Jesus tried to say it, Peter rejected it. No, you will not die. No, you will not wash my feet. I'll bring a sword with me. Before he can even get the answer of whether or not we should use force, he's lopping off Malchus's ear, putting Jesus in a terrible spot now. Because when they get to Caiaphas's house, they're going to say, look, this man's trying to bring up rebellion. In fact, when Jesus asks the question, why do you come with clubs to arrest me? You come like I'm some kind of criminal or a thief. Well, then Peter lops off his ear. And they're going, yeah. Right. In some sense, Peter puts Jesus, his Lord, in a difficult situation. Because Jesus is not bringing this kind of kingdom. And Jesus is not responding with force. But Peter, in his pride, knows better than Jesus. He knows better how it should be done and what kind of kingdom should be brought here. So pride is down at the heart, and yet it manifests itself in the same way as Judas. Both not content with Jesus' vision of the kingdom. Troubling similarities here between the apostle and the apostate. And it's interesting, isn't it, that both of them in this very text have their sins acknowledged and exposed by Jesus. Judas comes out ahead of the group, right? He wanders up to Jesus, I guess, trying to look innocent, right? Sort of innocently wandering up to Jesus ahead of the crowd, supposedly saying to them, hey, I'm going to go up there, and when you see me kiss him, you'll know who it is, and then I'll kind of make my way out, and then you all come and arrest him. But Jesus exposes this, right? Judas comes up and kisses him, and as he kisses him, he says, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? I don't know if Judas thought he was getting over on Jesus, like Jesus will never know. You know, this will just look innocent. I ran out of the upper room, you know, but now I come back and I just kiss, and it just so happens he's arrested at that time. Maybe Jesus will never know, and I can kind of have this clean conscience. I can stay on his side. But Jesus exposes it immediately. Judas, you'd betray me with a kiss? And of course, Peter, we know that one. Peter, who is told that he'll betray or deny the Lord three times before the rooster crows. There we have in the story the three different times it happens. And then after the last time he denies the Lord, man, I don't know what you're talking about. The rooster crows. And then Luke gives us this poignant and painful moment when Jesus in the courtyard says, turned and looked at Peter. Peter, who's lost in a frenzy of anxiety and just not sure what's going on here, denies Jesus, having totally apparently forgotten the prophecy of the Lord that this would happen. But as I said, when the rooster crows, it snaps him too, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks him in the eyes. And what a painful moment that must have been. And all we're told is that Peter runs out and weeps bitterly. We know what Judas does. He runs out and weeps bitterly too. In fact, he runs back after seeing Jesus arrested and giving himself over to his captors. Judas runs in, throws the money back at the priests, goes out, weeps bitterly, and ultimately commits suicide. The similarities are really quite strong and quite troubling, because it would be nice if it was just a real radical real radical difference, right? Peter's just a really good guy and Judas is just a creep. But we find out they're both creeps, right? They're both sinners, and the story does not separate them very far from one another. What is the difference then? And I want us to think about two simple things here. One obvious difference is the response to their sin. And this is a significant point for us to meditate on and to think about. The response to their sin. Now, again, we don't get a lot about Peter, and we don't get Judas's response in this text. So now we're having to jump out to what we know in the other gospel narratives, and that is that Judas is overwhelmed with regret. He's overwhelmed with remorse. He throws the money back as if somehow if he could get rid of the money, that can kind of get the dirtiness out of him. He throws the money back, but it does not. And he goes, and in his despair, he commits suicide. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly, and then we don't really know what comes of him. All we know is that later we find him in the upper room with the other disciples. Peter goes to be with them. And then later, of course, when Jesus is raised and Peter sees Jesus, and in John's gospel, sees Jesus on the shore. He had seen him once before, but when he sees Jesus on the shore, remember cooking the fish, and Jesus yells out, hey, throw the nets on the other side, you know? And Peter says, that's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water and begins swimming toward Jesus. So a very radically different response to their sin. Both of them, again, similarities, both of them have regret. Both of them have remorse. But what they do not both have is repentance. And this is important, because we must not mistake regret or even remorse with repentance. Remorse, the remorse that Judas had was a certain horrible feeling. There was a regret that he had done this. It did not go the way he had planned it to go, whatever that was. But his remorse only led to self-pity. Right? Judas felt bad for what he had done. Judas felt bad for how it made him feel for what perhaps he had done to Jesus and to the disciples, and how he had betrayed trust and all these sorts of things. But what did it result in? Despair. It was all about Judas at the end of the day. Judas could not repent. How could I ever be forgiven of this? Right? Likely, like the man in Jesus' parable who hides his talent in the ground, and then when the master comes back, he says, what the heck, you know? What's with the one? And he says, Master, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you do not sow. I know this about you. Judas apparently knows this about the Lord. After what I've done, there's no way I can be forgiven. The only way to relieve my guilt is for me to kill myself. Judas responds by isolation. Judas stays by himself. Judas runs off alone out into the field and kills himself. Peter also had regret. Horrible, horrible regret. Peter had remorse. Terrible remorse. There must have been self-pity there. But Peter did not isolate himself. That's one thing. Peter did not run off alone. Peter ran to be with the other disciples. I mean, how could Peter even be in their presence? He's the one that lopped off the ear. He's the one that denied the Lord three times. And yet there he is with the disciples. I don't know how he got there, but he got there and spent time with them. It was Peter whose remorse and regret did not finally, we know, lead him to despair, but in the end led him back to Jesus. It was Peter who swam through the waters to get to Jesus, knowing that there's the possibility, if not the certainty, of forgiveness. The similarities are striking, but the contrast is severe. Judas in his isolation, his self-pity, and ultimately his suicide, his despair, not believing there was the possibility of forgiveness, when of course there was. Why wouldn't there be? Was Judas's sin any worse than Peter's? Of course he could have been forgiven. Had he repented, had he confessed, why wouldn't he be forgiven? Except that he would not. And Peter would. Well, then maybe we come back to it and we say, well, maybe you contradicted yourself, Bill, because you said that the difference is not that Peter was just a good guy and Judas was a bad guy, but maybe in the end that's what it was, because Judas at the end was just consumed with self-pity, whereas Peter at least in him knew that there was the possibility of forgiveness. And maybe Peter didn't know. Maybe Peter was just didn't know what else to do and just spend time with the disciples. I don't know. But have I contradicted myself in saying that perhaps it comes down to something in Judas and something in Peter? And of course, the answer is no. And in this case, we need to remind ourselves of something earlier in the story. And this is challenging for us to hear and to think about, but I think important. What was the difference between Judas and Peter? Yes, the way they responded to their sin, but that only begs the question, why? Why did Peter do this, but Judas did not? And the answer is that Jesus told Peter, Satan wants you, Peter, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Now, Peter said, I don't need it. It's okay. But that did not stop Jesus from praying for Peter. I have prayed for you, Peter. And when you come through it, strengthen your brothers. At the moment, Peter could not know what it all meant or how it was all going to be worked out. But ultimately, the difference between Judas and Peter is not that Peter was just a better guy. It's the same reason why I'm saved and someone else at this point who is a smart guy, who a smart woman, who's a moral person in some ways, maybe even more moral than I am, yet who does not trust Jesus. Why am I saved? Is it because Bill Spanger is just a great guy? Of course not. It's God's grace. And does this leave questions? Of course it does. But Satan wanted Judas too. In fact, we're told in that moment when they come into the upper room and Satan entered Judas. Satan wanted Judas and Satan wanted Peter. But Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for you. I'm not going to let Satan have you. Now, the reason why Judas does what he does is not because of Satan. Nor is it because of Jesus. It's because of Judas. Yes, Satan does enter Judas, but there's a reason Satan enters Judas, right? Judas, like all of us, expose ourselves and open ourselves to temptation. We open our, look, what does it mean that Satan entered Judas? Does it, what does Satan do to us? How does Satan move Judas to do this? He's moving Judas? Was Judas possessed like maybe the other demon-possessed people? No, it doesn't seem to be the case. It's that Satan is just working on Judas, right? He's challenging Judas. He's tapping those raw nerves, those idolatrous and rebellious nerves of Judas to cause him to do what really in his bones he wants to do. All along, Judas has opened himself to this. Now, it's true. Jesus does not come to Judas and say, Judas, Satan wants you, but I've prayed for you. That's true. And if you ask me why, I say, I don't know. Nor is it for me to know. God is sovereign in these things. He owes Judas nothing. He owes Peter nothing. But it is his grace that is given as a gift to Peter. But Jesus does not pray for Peter, for Judas, and not only does he not pray for him, we're not given any record that he does, but in fact, in John's gospel, when he's praying in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane for all the disciples, he excludes Judas. He says, I pray for these, all these, except for the son of perdition, right? The one who was set to do these things. Now, Jesus, again, and this is important for us to understand, Jesus is the reason for Peter's survival. And Judas is the reason for Judas's demise. That's important for us to understand. If you question the integrity of Jesus, which you would have no choice but to do if you have a problem with this, and if I have a problem with this, and I understand the challenges of this, right? But consider whose integrity we have a problem with. The Jesus who would pray for Peter but not for Judas. This is the same Jesus who prays for his captors. This is the same Jesus who puts on Malchus's ear. This is the same Jesus who steps in the way for Peter and who says, take me, not him. I'll suffer for them. It's the same Jesus who suffers for the sin of the world. If that Jesus says, I'm not going to pray for Judas in this case, I'll trust him. But the point that I want to leave you with is not, well, Jesus, why didn't Jesus pray for Judas? Why would Jesus be so harsh as not to pray for Judas? The point I want to leave you with is that Jesus prayed for Peter. That Jesus loved Peter. And that the difference between apostate and apostle is Christ. It's his mercy. It's his grace. And you can, and it's not as simple, and nor should we ever make it as simple. As you're saying, well, it's all written in God's sovereignty, and there's nothing we can do. Do not forget, Jesus said to his disciples, pray, pray, lest you enter the temptation. And I made that point the other day. There's a balance of two things, and the mystery of these things you cannot unravel. But you must hold them together at the same time. They are not contradictory, but you must hold them together at the same time. Jesus says, Peter, I have prayed for you, and therefore you're going to be okay. At the same time, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm telling you, pray so that you'll be okay. So what do we say? Well, I don't have to pray because either Jesus is praying for me or he's not praying for me. Could Judas have prayed? Certainly he could have. Could Judas have repented? Certainly he could have, had he wanted to, had he humbled himself. But he would not. He would not. Do not try to unravel or make it so simple when we think about the relationship between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. They are both true. You must pray lest you fall into temptation. But know also, brothers and sisters, that your salvation does not depend upon the strength of your prayers, but ultimately depends upon the mercy and the grace and the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostate or apostle, How do we respond to our sin? Do we respond in isolation, balling it up within ourselves? Solitude leads to suicide. Maybe not literally, but solitude leads to destruction. Taking our sin and balling it up and taking it off by ourselves does not lead to wholeness or to life or ultimately to repentance. That's the importance of being here, being with the flock, running back to Jesus. Pray while you're able, for forgiveness is freely given. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the mysteries run deep. But we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the truth of the Scriptures, even as it's given to us in Romans 8, where we are told that Jesus even now is interceding and praying for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gift of your grace, for we know that apart from it, oh Lord, we would not be saved. We would be as Judas. We would be as those, Father, who act according to our own sinful instincts and desires and inclinations. We all, as Paul says, were dead in our sins and trespasses, but it is through you that we were made alive together with Christ. And Father, help us not to question your character, for you are the potter, we are the clay. Who are we to speak back to you and to ask why Peter and not Judas? And to fall into the same sin that they both fell into, and to assume that somehow we know better. Nonetheless, Father, make us to be those who recognize that all that is good within us, any ways in which we repent and cling to our Lord Jesus Christ, is only ever the gift that you by your Spirit have given unto us, and we thank you for it, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.